Good morning. We're glad you're here as we continue in our morning series out of Paul's letter to the Romans. We're calling the power of the good news. And Romans is all about the gospel, of course, God's good news for sinners because of Jesus Christ, who is God, who came as a human in David's line to pay for our sin. And because of this, Paul is not ashamed, he said, of the gospel, but seeks to proclaim it and establish Christians in it. And that's why he wrote to these Christians in Rome. And Paul laid down the theme statement we've seen a while back in Romans 1, 16 to 17, that there is a righteousness revealed from heaven in Christ that is received by faith from start to finish, before then taking a break from this good news we saw to spend almost three chapters focusing on the seriousness of the bad news. And as we've said, the lost won't know the goodness of the good news and how much they need Jesus Christ, and all Paul's going to talk about from this point on in Romans, how a righteousness is given from heaven through faith in Christ, if they don't understand the bad news and how bad it is first. One man said, "I don't know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I know what the heart of a quote-unquote good man is like, and it's terrible." Now, all hearts are bad and sinful, and Paul has told us clearly all mankind is under the dynamic of sin. There is, he said last week in Romans 3, there is no fear of God in their eyes. So Christians too, we won't grow, will we, to know the beauty of the good news without knowing the depths of the bad news. So Paul has spent from 1:18 to 3:20 showing us how all mankind, Gentiles, Jews, moral people, etc., the worst you can think of, those who have the law and don't, those today who have church membership even, or baptism, or try to be good people, or those who are completely hedonistic, living for the world, are all guilty. And like a lawyer, Paul has made his closing arguments through verse 20 before he gives us the answer. What we're going to begin to look at today from verse 21 of chapter 3 through chapter 4. What is the foundational doctrine of the Christian gospel? That is justification by faith alone. Justification is a legal term, of course, and it's tied to the same word he uses over and over here and in Romans for just or right or righteousness, which deals with God's perfect standard and who he is, and the declaration of rightness that God in the gospel gives to true believers, that of being right with God. Wayne Grudem said, "Justification is an instantaneous legal act in which God thinks of our sins as believers as forgiven in Christ, and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and declares us when we believe to be righteous in his sight." It's a courtroom term when a judge declares a person innocent or guilty. Paul has said all people, what we've seen so far, are declared guilty, not righteous in themselves and by their works, and they have no power to change this whatsoever by their good works, by their religion, by their following God's law, by their obedience. And Paul had to make this clear, you see, dealing with sin, though he started out dealing with and telling us in the theme statement in 1:16 to 17 that there is a righteousness outside of us in the gospel that God reveals, that is given to us in Jesus Christ. And Paul spent then those two chapters or more proving that a righteousness, a right standing with God, being just as a sinful man or woman before a holy God, is impossible by people trying to earn it, by what they do, by them contributing anything, by following the law. And now Paul is going to spin from verse 21, where we read today, into chapter 4, laying the foundation, proving on the positive side why a righteousness, a right standing with God, can only come not by what a man or woman ever does, but by faith alone in Jesus Christ. This is justification by faith, that a person who is sinful can have a completely right standing with God in fullness with a holy God, be declared righteous before a holy God now, from when they believe, and to eternity. Not by what they do, but by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Now, justification is not the same as sanctification or spiritual growth. Though certainly they are connected and one flows out of the other, but they're different. And justification is not the same thing even as forgiveness or pardon, though certainly they're all related and tied together. Justification is by faith. The faith God gives the Christian to believe in the righteousness God gives us in Christ, and by faith God declares them right in Christ, completely in right standing with God, yes, forgiven then, and assured because of that, but then given a new heart and new life in Christ. And all of that, out of that justification, that declaration, our spiritual growth, our sanctification flows out of it. You see, our spiritual growth is the imparted righteousness that Paul will talk about in Romans later, where our character changes, where we become like Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. That's imparted righteousness. But that's not the same thing as what we call imputed righteousness, meaning the righteousness of Christ transferred to our account by faith, which is justification by faith that happens the moment a person believes in Christ. Whereby, though we are still sinners, in need of growing and changing and sanctifying, God through faith declares us right the moment we believe through faith alone in Christ's work as He takes away our sin on the cross and gives us His perfect obedience and righteousness, His perfection. So out of that foundation will flow sanctification, spiritual growth in Christ, growth in righteousness, in holiness. But folks, the distinction is crucial. We're going to see, I hope. Paul is going to show us the doctrinal foundation of justification in verses 21 to 26 today. The applications that flow out of that in 27 to 31 next Sunday. And then in chapter 4, through the life of Abraham and David, especially Abraham, Paul is going to illustrate from the Old Testament the truth of how God justifies a believer completely by faith in God's righteousness, and that has been God's way from the very beginning, going back to Abraham. Folks, these Sundays we're going to spend on justification by faith are absolutely essential. I can't stress how important these are, how important it is to understand this. As many have said, if you miss this, if you don't get this, you miss everything in the Christian life. Many have called Romans one of the most important, if not the most important book in the New Testament or Bible, and foundational, no doubt. And many have said these verses, 21 to 26, are the most important in the book of Romans. The turning point, if you will. Doriani said Romans 3 asserts that all sin and all are accountable to God, that all are liable to His judgment, and none escape that except by God's mercy. But Jesus offers justification, he says, and redemption through propitiation, meaning, we'll talk about that, the taking away of God's wrath, that's propitiation, by His blood that's received by faith. We're dealing with the cure to the human problem of evil and sin, and how a sinful man or woman can stand right with a holy God. And secular thinkers, as one man said, will think education and technology and laws will solve their problems without resorting to God. But we as Christians know that the only solution is in what God gives us. The only solution to our ultimate problem is in God's righteousness, what He gives us in Christ. Romans 3 tells us the root is, the problem is, the sin that alienates us from God and then alienates us from others. Sin that leads, as we've seen, to evil speech and violence and ungodliness and all sorts of sins that we are accountable for to God. But the good news is God provides a remedy, since a human being none of us could ever provide that remedy. Paul declares God's righteousness alone delivers people from sin. And he shows us here today, doesn't he, as we start to look at this. This is seen in the past, in the Old Testament, pointed to the righteousness by faith, the law and the prophets. This requires faith in the present. Righteousness is given to all who believe. Faith is necessary. This takes place through the power of the cross. Christ removes our sin and our guilt through His atoning work on the cross. Folks, the work of the cross is at the heart, of course, of our justification before God. And this includes redemption, Christ buying us out of slavery to sin, and propitiation, we'll talk about that. Christ removing the wrath of God that we deserve. God takes it away in His Son. In all of this, the promises of God are true. God demonstrates how He is righteous. He is the just judge who does not let sin go, but also justifies sinners through faith in Christ. And it's all, of course, through the cross of Jesus Christ. So God is holy and just, but He's loving and gracious, justifying sinners, saving them by faith out of His amazing grace that is freely given to those who believe. Ken Hughes said God's total answer for sin is totally sufficient for man's total failure in sin. You know, Donald Gray Barnhouse apparently had a heart and superinscribed over these verses in his Bible, the preacher Barnhouse. We've got these verses actually taped to the front of our Bible up here, the Pew Bible, that I read from here in this at the pulpit here. Hughes said these are the turning point of Romans and will be the turning point for many who look at it and who understand it as God works. Martin Luther called these verses the chief point of the Bible, of the epistle, and of the whole Bible. Someone said, Morris said, this is possibly the most important paragraph ever written. No doubt it's important. Reminds me, one man said, of going to a steakhouse with phrase after phrase of gospel goodness, Paul just keeps putting more and more theological meat on our plate. And it's true, but there's nothing more important than what we're looking at here. So what do these powerful verses at the heart of the gospel teach us about God's way of being right with Him, of knowing your right in right standing and assurance with God in Christ, and growing on that basis of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ? What do these verses teach us about the core parts of the gospel, the need to repent, to walk in humility, to receive what God gives us, His new life in this new age of grace, and how we need to refocus on what true faith is all about in the cross and even resist the dangers of pride and self-righteousness? What do they teach us about the joy of the gospel and what it's all about that we know God, that His grace is freely given to us, and we have great joy in Him because we're redeemed through the death of Christ, God's wrath being removed. We rejoice in that freedom. Here's some foundational principles at the heart of the gospel that impact our growth, our assurance in faith, and our discipleship, and even our evangelism as we share the gospel with the lost. Number one, in verses 19 to 20, repent of sin. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but verse 19 to 20, we didn't really look at this last week, this first principle of the true power of the gospel of grace in verses 19 to 20. The point is, believers live in the truth that there is no argument, Paul says, we could ever bring, or anybody can, before God, that we have done well enough or added something to save ourselves. That we all see that whatever the law says, God's law, in a way of obedience to be saved, as a way of righteousness in that, it says to those who are under the law. They can't do it. It's like when a spouse or a parent says, you're silent now because you know I'm right. Have you ever said that to your spouse? Have anyone said that to you? Well, God says this in the perfect way. You stand in silence. God's law is meant to bring a person to a place of silence. The picture of the hand here over the mouth in the courtroom when the verdict is given. There's nothing left to say, only to stand before God in silence. Every mouth stopped, accepting the guilt, also helping others to see this when God leads, where they stand before a holy God. And the only thing to say is to confess there's nothing that we can argue before a holy God. Nothing we can say before a holy God, because that is the only way we and others will then see their need and repent and look to the Son, Jesus Christ, the gospel, for salvation. There's nothing to say but to confess our need, and then as Christians to live a life of confession, knowing the law is not there to justify us, to make us more, to save us, but to make us more and more aware, more and more conscious of what sin is. We've seen that. It's like a mirror for the soul. So we'll see sin as it is, and we'll rely on Christ. Look at verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, Paul says, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law, by God's word, and the law especially, is the knowledge of sin. So we're to repent. You see the connection? As we become conscious of sin in the law. And then verses 21 to following is the good news. We then rely on Christ for justification with God. Being right with God is only by this good news through faith in Christ. So folks, we as Christians, we can all become blind to our sins, can't we? We do. But God's word brings it to our hearts. It brings it to light. The law makes us conscious of sin. It doesn't cause us to sin, but it makes us aware of it. It gives us a deeper knowledge of sin, and so that in that awareness, we see it as it is, and we might not rationalize it, but repent of it and rely on Christ, who alone justifies us, and of course then changes us. So it makes our sin where we see that a transgression is truly sin. Number two thing, in verse 21. Second main point you see on the outline there, verse 21, receive God's grace in Christ through faith. Receive. The second principle of the true power of the gospel of grace is in verse 21. Here's the good news. The point is, man, if we think about this, in his sinfulness, is always trying to make himself right with God. To be in right standing with God by what He does, by His works, by, well, I've been pretty good enough. Well, my good works are better than the bad things I've done, and I've been a pretty good Christian, as people say. I've been religious enough, but Paul says, none of that, hopefully he's made it clear, is going to work. But now, Paul says, there is a righteousness from God. God provides that is necessary and is outside of anything we can ever do, because we can't. Apart from the law, this righteousness is, apart from trying to be right with God by our works, by following the law, by obedience, by doing. Moritas said, the whole world stands in the dock waiting for God's judgment, but now Christ has appeared. And His arrival, he said, is an ultimate game changer. You know, like a weak analogy here, but it'd be like me in a Vets basketball game in the championship if we ever get there, you know, one day. Knowing we're undermanned, we're in the championship game, we're getting pummeled, and then walks in Bryce Cotton of the Perth Wildcats, you know. And he's on our team. Now there's hope. We were in the doldrums. We were in trouble. And now we have assurance. We have victory. He's going to hit those shots that I keep missing. But now we have the victory. I know it's a weak analogy, but we were lost, Paul says, without hope. But yeah. Now Christ has done what we could never do in ourselves. Through our faith in Him that God gives us as a gift, we won't perish, but we have victory. We have assurance in Him. Now if you look back in chapter 1, verse 17, that theme statement, he says a righteousness from heaven is revealed from faith to faith. Now, verse 21 in chapter 3, he says, a righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. These two things in chapter 1 and verse 21 here are like bookends to what all of Paul has said about sin. About all the evil, the reality of sin, his portrait of sin. That it is impossible to be right with God by obedience and by the works of the law. 1:17, Paul quotes from the Old Testament of Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. Here he roots it in the Old Testament as well. Verse 21, he points to how the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament meaning by the law and the prophets, and he'll talk about Abraham later too, they pointed to the fact that being right with God by the law and by our works will not work. But folks, this is the way man in his pride tries to be right with God. Even Christians will fall back into it. Briscoe said, even people who have no particular love for religion, when they're asked what they feel about meeting God one day, they will essentially say they expect things to work out all right because they have done okay. They've been pretty good people. They estimate that their good deeds will probably be good enough to make the grade with God. But Paul, of course, has said, this is never a viable option. The question is, what are the chances God will grant justification to people, the sinful human race, who can never earn it, could never deserve it, that they could be right with a holy God? It's slim to none. There's no chance in justice.
But thank God for His grace. But imagine watching a high jump, just as an analogy. You're up in a plane and you're watching a high jump competition from 32,000 feet above in a plane down on a field in the Olympics. And the best high jumpers are clearing 8, 9 feet, you know. And you're watching from way up in the sky, seeing how they try to jump so high. That is a little bit of a picture of how God looks at man's attempts to jump high enough in their righteousness. It's nothing. It falls short. But Paul gives us the good news in what is now true in Christ because of His work on the cross. God has made His righteousness available apart from the law, and He's shown this to be true through all of the Old Testament. God has made His righteousness available apart from the law, having nothing to do with what a person tries to do in their works, how high they try to jump, and they can never do in themselves. But the law and the prophets have pointed to this reality that was coming and has now come in the gospel, a righteousness now revealed in God, in Christ, received by faith. He who said the law pointed to this radical righteousness of God that man kept failing over and over, and the law's insistence on blood sacrifices, you know, all the Old Testament sacrifices, pointed and also remind us that man's works of righteousness will never be enough. Isaiah 45, we read earlier, God said, every tongue will say of me, in the Lord alone is righteousness. But now this righteousness has been revealed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, has become for us wisdom from God, righteousness, holiness, redemption. The Son of God, folks, remember, this is the gospel. He is the only man, the only human, to live a perfectly righteous life. And from a human perspective, He is the one, the only one, who achieved righteousness and eternal life by sheer merit, by His obedience to the law. He did that. And it's done. Jesus is the only man, one man said, who ever deserved eternal life simply by how He lived. And He does. This is the gospel. A righteousness revealed apart from the law, pointed to in the law and the prophets, pointing to Jesus Christ, the perfect man, God-man, who lived perfectly, righteously, the only one who died then to take the sin of believers so that by faith we are justified in God's sight through faith alone, declared right in God's sight through His perfection and Him dying to take our sin. And then in that we're forgiven. In that we have assurance. Paul so is also, though, understand, showing us how based on Christ's righteousness, through faith in His work on the cross and resurrection, now that gospel's going out as it's preached, as it's lived out. Through faith in His work on the cross, as people believe, as we preach the gospel of a righteousness from heaven in Christ is going forth now, presently, as it's preached all over the world, year after year, and it's revealed, and people receive it by faith. Paul has just told us, right, of the darkness of sin, but now refers also to this new age of salvation in Christ because of what God has revealed in His righteousness. In Jesus Christ. Because there is this righteousness outside of us in Christ, we have hope. As Paul will say later in Romans 8:1, we love this verse. Because of that righteousness, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is salvation that has arrived now that fulfills all that God foretold. Someone said that every world, every culture, it's in the sinful human DNA, thinks that you do what you do with a performance record. That's in our nature. That's the way we're trained, right? If it's good enough, then we bring that to the spiritual realm that I'll be good enough. I'll show my record to show my worthy life with God. And we, even as Christians, still struggle with that. But Paul reminds us, but now the only way to come to God is revealed, not by works, but by receiving what He's done in Christ. This sure way. The only way, a divine righteousness of God, a perfect record of righteousness in Christ is given to us. And not later, but now. That's the emphasis in the Greek here.
We receive, and those who hear receive, the righteousness of God through faith, through believing in Jesus Christ, not by the law. A righteousness manifested here is talking about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, paying for our sin, and then through faith transferring. He gets our sin, and then his righteousness by faith is transferred to our account. Paul's going to hit that a lot here in this section. But it comes apart from any human contribution, folks. Remember that. At all. And it is presently now, as God reveals it through the gospel message, bestowed on people as it's received by faith. So what is left but to receive it? To believe it? To rely on Christ by faith? And as Tim Keller said, no other place offers this. No other religion, no other worldview outside the gospel. All the world and religion say, you must deserve a righteousness. You must work it up. You must do these things. Yes, believe, but do these things. And then somehow say to God, accept me, God. But it doesn't work. But the gospel says God has given us, developed a perfect righteousness in the God-man Jesus Christ. And through his death for our sin, he offers it to us, to reveals it to be received by faith. And we're accepted then in Christ. No other system does this, as John Stott says. We deserve judgment, but God gives us grace and forgiveness. Folks, all these other ideas, they teach some form of self-salvation through works religion, but Christianity, by contrast, is no religion at all. It is the gospel. It's of God's grace that's turned away God's wrath, that God has mercy on the undeserving, that there is nothing then for us to do but believe, but to receive it. Faith's only function, one man said, is to receive what grace offers. Are you living that way? Are you trusting in Christ? This is the uniqueness of the Christian gospel, folks. It reverses what every other religion and worldview and idea and our human heart says and believes. Number three thing here, refocus on Christ alone. Look at verse 22. The third principle of true power of the gospel is in verse 22. Here we see a principle about the power of the gospel that highlights yet another sinful tendency of men and women in their pride. Now there is some debate over whether this word is faith, pistis is the word for faith in the Greek, or the word for faithfulness, referring to the faithfulness of Christ. If you look at verse 22. Since Paul has already, they would say this, since Paul has already said we must have faith here, well, here he's focusing on faithfulness of Jesus Christ, that our righteousness comes through his faithfulness. And certainly that is true. The question is it true here in this text? Either way, though, the point is still that we're given righteousness by faith, by the instrument God gives us, faith, that's in Jesus Christ, which of course, that includes his faithfulness. But I think Paul is putting the focus here on our faith in Christ. He seems to be emphasizing the need for faith that is not a generic faith, not a faith in faith, but is especially, specifically faith in Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is about what God has accomplished for us. As one man said in Christ, it's not about how we can achieve right standing before God on our own. Faith in Jesus is the sole means of our justification and our right standing with God. We have to remember that. Men will try to earn their way, but God gives a righteousness in Christ to be received by faith. But folks, people, even Christians, will miss at times what saving faith, this faith, is really all about. And Paul makes it clear here, very clear, emphasizing that this is even the righteousness of God. It is not our righteousness, not something we contribute to, but it's all, to all, and on all who believe. But then Paul, he's focusing here, I believe, on the fact that faith is a means to an end. Faith is the instrument God gives us as a gift in order to receive his righteousness in Christ and be declared right with him, to know his assurance. And that faith, of course, is in Jesus Christ. Jesus said you could have the faith the size of a tiny mustard seed and say to that mountain, move. He was talking about the object of our faith. It's the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did in the atonement, what Paul talks about, through the cross, redeeming us, justifying us. He alone saves us. And that's why we must receive righteousness by faith in Christ, but we must constantly refocus on Christ alone, that our faith is in Him. It's saving faith, faith that justifies, that's in Him, that then assures us and then results in sanctification and spiritual growth. It's not like one U.S. president many years ago who famously said, America was founded on deeply felt religious faith, and he said, I don't care what it is. No. No, that's not Christian faith, folks. But this is the world we live in, isn't it? All around us. Just believe. Just have faith. Got to have a little faith. Are you believing? It doesn't matter what you believe. But the gospel, the good news, is not a generic faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. You might say you've got unshakable faith, I'm joking here, but in the ability, you'd say, I've got unshakable faith in the ability of feathers strapped to my arms to fly me to Perth from Albany. But you'd be crazy, I'd be crazy. Or you could build a plane, and you've got great faith in that plane, you're going to fly to Albany. But it'd be a misplaced faith, wouldn't it? But you might have barely enough faith to board a flight across the big pond like I have before, struggling along that 15 to 17 hours, nervously wondering, and yet you trust it. And because you have put your faith in the right object, it gets you to where it says it will get you. That's the difference. It's not ultimately the faith that saves us. It's not even here faith in God, though certainly that is true. It's faith in Jesus Christ, specifically who He is as the God-man, and what He did to live perfectly and die for us and rise to provide a righteousness from God as a free gift that God has now made known. Yes, faith is essential, but we can't get consumed with how we're Christians because, as you hear some Christians say, well, I believe God. I trusted Christ. I did this. I trust God. I believe. All these years I've done. It can become a very man-centered, human-centered, prideful thing, losing its focus. Faith is a bit, just I hate, not for a bad analogy here, but it's a bit like a straw, you know? I hate those paper straws they've been using now for a while. I get a couple of them, you know, at the movie theater or whatever because, you know, they just don't work. But a straw's important, right? It's like that straw. It's important to enable the drink that is the substance to be received. And faith is, in a way, like that straw. It's the instrument God gives so we can receive and rely upon the substance of Jesus Christ. But the faith is not the substance. It's Christ. Faith is the instrument we receive salvation, not the substance of it itself. Richard Hooker said, God justifies the believer not because of the worthiness of his beliefs, but because of his, Christ, worthiness. That's important. Number four thing here, resist the consistent dangers. This is the last major point. But resist the consistent dangers of pride. In verses 23 to 24a, the fourth principle of the true power of the gospel of grace, there in verse 23 to 24, this fourth principle shows us yet another danger of human pride when it comes to growing in the gospel and going out with the gospel, knowing grace. We must resist the consistent dangers of sinful pride. And first, look at verse 23. Paul reminds us of what he's been showing us throughout the whole portrait of sin. That there is no difference whether Jew, Gentile, moral person, hedonistic person, the worst in the world. There's no difference. We're all guilty. The point is we all come the same way by faith. All ground is level at the foot of the cross. He who said the ethical moralist and the sexual voyeur both fall short, Paul reduces the best any man can do to zero. There is no distinction. We're all at ground zero when we come to God through faith in Christ. See, as one man said, men have one problem in two ways. And sin here is the ethical category. If you look at what he says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is the ethical category. We sin when we violate God's law. We transgress His standard. But to fall short of the glory of God is a broader idea. It is a speaking of our whole way of life, our character. That we fall short of what God made us in His image to do. To reflect His glory. I mean, if you think of the sun representing the righteousness of God, the sun in the sky,
No one on earth comes close to it. One man might stand by the Dead Sea at the lowest part of the earth, or one man might stand at the highest top of Mount Everest, the highest part, but neither is anywhere close to the sun. And that's the reality. So Paul uses two athletically focused terms here to make the point. The idea of sin is related to an archer who misses the mark of the target totally. Fall short is an athletic term of a person who runs behind in a race. And the ultimate goal in sin that humanity, everyone has fallen short of achieving, is the glory of God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory. And so the point here is we as Christians, we must always resist our pride. We must always remember God's goal, even as He has redeemed us now, of course, is that we grow to glorify Him. That we reflect His greatness. We're saved to do this, but except by His grace, we're hopeless. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. But Christ saves us that this will be redeemed in us. But we've got to stay humble. Someone said, having failed to achieve this, man's greatest need is to find the remedy before God for this guilt and responsibility of our failure. And we also then grow to discover by faith the means by which this goal becomes reality, to glorify God. But we have to stay humble. We've got to remain humble, knowing the goal of His glory shining through us comes by grace in Christ through faith as we remember our need and we trust in Him. Again, Tim Keller said, we were made in God's image to bring God glory and enjoy the glory of His approval. But in sin, we have lost that. Of course, in Christ, that is being redeemed. But only through that righteousness by faith in Christ is that restored. We've got to stay humble. And this comes as we see the problem of sin as it is, the goal of redemption, of us growing to glorify God, and we resist pride consistently, daily, so that we receive grace as it is in Christ. And here, if you see, we've got to see the source of our justification, our assurance before God. We'll see the means of it next week more, but here is the source, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. Again, to be justified means based on Christ's work alone, through faith alone, a person is declared right before God because of the righteousness of Christ, as He has taken away our sin as the perfect sacrifice, and He then transfers His perfection and righteousness to our account. And God sees us that way. But why? We must always resist the dangers of pride as we grow and mature and walk with the Lord, so we don't start to see faith again like a work that we do. Somebody made this quote I thought was good. Some people think obedience was a work in the Old Testament. That was it, the work. And now faith is the work. But it's never been that way on either one, Old Testament or New Testament. Stuart Briscoe, he tells of this training exercise. He was a Marine and in one of the toughest parts of England, and they were making their way on foot miles away, and what he didn't realize was his partner's feet, that had a tendency to blister, became so badly worn after a number of miles that they became like raw meat. And he realized this, he was in pain. Stuart took the guy's equipment, tried to help him carry it, help him hobble along the trail. But it became very clear that he wasn't going to make it, this man. And this guy was tough. He insisted that he keep on going, but after many excruciating miles, he came to the point of admitting he was through. And that's when Stuart was then able to pick him up and put the guy actually on his shoulders, he said in the story, and carry him the rest of the way. The point is, he had no option but to trust himself to Stuart Briscoe, to do for him what he could not do for himself. And yes, it was hard, but he had to learn to trust. And folks, I think this is what Paul's getting at. We've got to consistently resist the dangers of pride. Remembering the source of our faith, the source of salvation, is always God's grace. This is why Paul reminds us God's grace in justifying us, making us right with Him, and keeping us right with Him is freely given. It's the great word in Greek, it means without cause. It's used in other places. It's saying that God pours out all of that He does, His righteousness in Christ, freely, without cause in us. freely, not based on anything we are, any hold we have on God, anything we think we've accomplished or will accomplish. It is freely given. Because again, we can start to think of our faith like a work. Like one man said, we start to think of faith as a psychological feeling about God. Some people think about faith like this intense attitude of surrender that I conjure up, that I manufacture, this state of certainty that I keep myself at. And they can start to think, well, then I've got a reason to boast. Well, I believed in Jesus. I trusted Jesus. And you know what's, when you think that way, what starts to happen? You start to focus on your faith rather than Christ. We can start to pridefully think our belief is the cause of our salvation, and we can stop focusing on Jesus. And when we do that, well, then when our faith is up and we feel like we're trusting pretty well, well, then wow, we're up. And we get prideful though, don't we? And when our faith seems down, we're down. Our doubts rattle us, our confusion, our trials. When we don't feel our faith as much, or we feel doubts, or we feel confused as we're focused on our faith, we're not as excited about our Christian life and our faith. We get worried. We start to wonder, where am I with God? Am I really right with God? And what happened is we've fallen into pride, not focusing on Christ, who is our righteousness, forgetting the source of our justification, which is God's grace. And what happens is then even Christians can do this. They can start to turn faith into a work. And that will cut at the heart of our assurance. You see? But it's tempting, isn't it? It's a struggle with our pride and our ego of what we think we contribute. But the solution is seeing the source of salvation daily. You're justified if you're a Christian freely by God's grace in Christ. Nothing in us. Nothing we contribute. It's this love of God at the heart of who He is, the beautiful character of God. You know, my grandmother, called her granny. She'd do something nice when I was younger, you know, make a nice meal, whatever it was. And I'd say, oh, granny, you didn't have to do that. And she would say, my wife would probably remember, she would say, well, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to do anything but die. Now, she did it out of grace, as much as a human can. She didn't have to do it. But out of love, and in a much, much greater way, God gives us eternally His grace in Christ. Our sinful nature, folks, is geared to think there's something in us that makes us worthy, that causes God to approve us. But it doesn't. Paul's diagnosis of sin should show us where we've looked before. There's nothing that causes our justification now or ever. We're freely justified in Christ through what Christ did by His grace. Because of His grace. In Christ we're declared righteous by faith, justified freely by grace, so we have a Father who doesn't grow weary of His true children. Remember, God could have left us to face judgment, but instead He gives us righteousness in Christ freely by grace. He justifies us. He didn't have to do a single thing, but He acted freely out of His sheer grace, and He does to us now. This is what Paul's going to show us next week when we continue to look at justification by faith. Paul's going to show us the means of justification we've seen today. The means next week, just like we saw the source of justification today. But the means, of course, is the cross. Our faith is in Christ who justifies us because of God's grace. But how that happens is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ comes to set us free, we'll see, to pay the ultimate price once and for all, to set us free from sin through faith. And He justifies us freely by His grace through the redemption in Christ, rescuing us by paying the price, and Him being the righteous one dying for us, the unrighteous. God set Christ forth publicly as a propitiation. We'll talk about that more next week. For the sins of believers. It's the word used in the Old Testament for the mercy seat in the Old Testament, where the shed blood of the sacrificial animals was placed by the high priest. Christ is our eternal mercy seat. He is the one who removes our sin finally and fully, our mercy seat. So through His redemption, our sins are paid for, we're redeemed, and God's wrath is removed from being against us.
That's propitiation. We'll talk about it more. By His grace, God appeases His own wrath against sin through His own Son dying in our place, taking that wrath. And in this, God is seen as the just, perfectly righteous. He doesn't leave sin unpunished, but He's also gracious, forgiving. He provides a way through faith for sinners to be justified through the cross. And God is just, He's right, He's holy, remains holy, though justifying freely by grace all those who trust in Jesus Christ. He is just and He is the justifier, Paul says, of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. He's holy and perfect, and He's good, and He's gracious. And our only response is, of course, never pride, but rejoicing, resting in Him. He did it out of His love and grace. You know, like Jesus said, you can only come in the kingdom by the faith, childlike faith. You know, when a child asks his mom or dad for something as a little kid, they're trusting they'll give it. It's not the asking that somehow merits the generosity, but they ask. And this is what faith is. It's the attitude of coming to God with empty hands, knowing His grace is freely given in the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, folks. And we as Christians who hear it, we rest in it, we believe in Jesus, and we should speak freely of it because that righteousness has set us free. We shouldn't be walking around cowering in fear of judgment, walking with our heads down in shame or self-condemnation, looking around for someone to love us like orphans, as one man said. No, we are, if you're in Christ, you're God's child. You're justified by His grace. You have peace with God, Romans 5:1 will tell us, and we should sing and celebrate and share this news and preach it to the lost. And we can never compensate for sin by our tears, by our works, by our self-loathing. No, we are justified by grace through faith in Christ. If you're a believer, we stand in that. We grow in that. And even when we struggle, even when we're troubled by guilt or we struggle with trials, we know we're His children in Christ. His grace freely given to us. And we don't look for excuses. We repent. We confess our sin. And we turn to our Father who loves us and cleanses us in Christ. And we know that problem is solved. So let's turn to Him now as we close today and ask for His grace. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You today thankful for the salvation we've been given in our Savior. Thankful for this truth of justification by faith. That You, the judge of the universe, not because of anything in us, sent Your Son, a righteousness from heaven, to become a human and live perfectly, die on the cross, rise, and so that now this gospel goes forth. And through not in anything in us, Lord, we're declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. And we are Your children if we trust in the Savior. This is the way You see us from the moment we believe. And then You begin that work of changing us and growing us, Lord. But it flows out of this foundation of who Christ is, who You are, and what Christ has done. Lord, may we stand upon that and grow in that and rejoice in that. And may we reach out with this gospel to the lost around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and we'll